start with a word of prayer. Always the best place to start. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful for the great salvation you've given to us so full and so free through him. Father, we ask tonight that you would be with me as I share these thoughts. And Lord, you know my trepidation and my insufficiency. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would bring out the things that you would have all of us to know, Father, and not of me. And so, Father, we just ask your blessings upon tonight's meeting. Thank you for everyone here. We think of the ones that are traveling and to the conference, Lord. We ask that for journey's mercies for them and that they would get much blessing out of the conference this weekend. For we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, a few weeks ago, Daryl spoke to us on the word of truth, and he took us through various scriptures supporting the word of truth. Tonight, I'd like to share some thoughts on the word of life. Now, to start, I know we've been in here before, and we touched on the verses here that in 1 John, and I almost feel like I'm cheating, but I guess we can't avoid every scripture that we cover in these meetings. I did have a lot of this, most of all of this prepared before we even went through 1 John, so a lot of this is going to sound pretty familiar as I shared some, but not all these. All these thoughts. So at that risk, I want to spend a little more time in the beginning of the first epistle of John. The incarnation has always put me in wonder. It always has since my early Christian life. Theologians call this the hypostatic union, but I want us to look at it not theologically, because that just kind of seems too dry. But as John saw it, with a sense of wonder, you know, when the Lord took Peter and James and John up to that mountain and he showed them the glimpse of his glory, he was transfigured before their eyes. And it says that his face did shine and his raiment was as white as the light. So there on that mount, the Son of Man showed them the Son of God. Humanity showing deity. It was an awe-inspiring experience. I mean, they didn't know what to do. We touched on this when we went through Revelation, if you remember. Peter thought, well, hey, maybe we should build three tabernacles. I mean, what do you say or do after seeing an experience like that? They were awestruck. In fact, they fell on their faces and were afraid when they heard that voice from heaven. And Peter later on speaks of this incident when he writes in his second epistle in 2 Peter 1:16-18. It says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I just love his wording here. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory. I just love that. Isn't that great? The excellent glory. This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from heaven. We heard and we were with him in the holy mount. So again, you know, there they saw the Son of God, Son of Man showing them the Son of God, humanity showing deity. When we come to 1 John 1, we see the reverse. We see the Son of God showing us the Son of Man. We see deity showing humanity. So I'm sure everybody is familiar with the first verse in 1 John. In fact, verses 1 and 2, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The word of life. You know, in John's gospel, these words are disjoined. Disjoined. Is that a word? Disjoined. I think it's a word. Anyway, He's first called the Word in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, the word in the Greek is the word logos, meaning concept or thought. It's not just the mere name of an object, but it's the expression of thought. And life, you know, joined together, we have the living word or living thought. That which exists as we know it finds all of its source. Now, what about this word of life? Hey, Keith, we're in 1 John 1.
Thank you.
Now, it's my opinion, and I know I've mentioned this before, and probably several things I mentioned here, I've mentioned in our studies sometime or another. So once again, at the risk of being repetitious, so be it. but in my opinion, one of the most important things a believer should know, a new believer or any believer should know, are the attributes of God. I mean, who is God? What's he like? What does he expect? How does he act? How does he think about this or that? What characteristics does he have? It's most important that we have a clear knowledge of who God is. It's essential to the Christian life. It's how you will live your life every day. If you believe that God will just wink at sin, you will live your life accordingly, and you will never realize the holiness of God. But if you believe that he will strike you down at every mistake, likewise, you'll live your life in fear accordingly, and you will never appreciate the grace of God. But a true knowledge of who he is, what he's like, how he acts, reacts, expects, not just what we believe he is like, and so on, is most essential. This is what the world does. Those that at least who do believe in God, they conjure up a God to their liking, one who will fit into their lifestyle. Or they'll have a misconception of him and live their life in fear or anger and blaming God for this or that because they've conjured up a God of their own mind. But we need a true knowledge of God. Now, we read in this passage, that which was from the beginning, an important doctrine to know, origins. It's basic. You know, you don't want to read a story by starting in the middle. You need to start at the beginning, or you won't understand what the plot's all about. Genesis means beginnings. It's the beginning of all truth. And if not believed, it's the beginning of all lies. Probably all false teaching, all error, all lies stem from not believing the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you realize how much is in that short verse? The questions of origin is answered. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Who is God? It also infers responsibility and accountability. If there's a God and creator of all things, then naturally I must be responsible to him and I must be accountable in some regard. Yet science foolishly is seeking the question of origins because of unbelief. Men foolishly devise their own religion to satisfy their conscience, yet deny the truth. Science, and I'm not up to speed on science or anything. I mean, I'm not an idiot when it comes to science, but I'm not a student of it either. But I remember attending a science in the Bible conference early in my Christian life, and it was brought out that the five basic elements of science are in this verse. And I think Roshan brought some of this out actually last Sunday. But they are time, energy, motion, space, and matter. In the beginning, time, God, energy or force, created, motion, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. I think Roshan did bring that out. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in for free, for what it's worth. But what I really want to bring out is this. That which was from the beginning, I think it's interesting that as one would come to the Bible to grasp a knowledge of God, that he'll find that the very first thing that God introduces to himself is that in the beginning God, and that he's eternal. And this is why I mentioned the importance of knowing the attributes of God. You know, that's the very first thing that you're introduced to God is first that he's eternal, second that he's the creator. He has no beginning. Now that's something that we can't comprehend. And if I'm not mistaken, I think maybe when we went through 2 Corinthians, we touched on this too. You know, being creatures of time, we can grasp something not having an end, but we can't wrap our finite minds around something or someone not having a beginning. Everything to us has a beginning and an end, but not so with God. He always was. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, and the end. Not has a beginning and has an end, but is the beginning and is the end. So this eternal one who never had a beginning, who created the universe, Colossians says he is before all things and by him all things consist. All things were created by him and for him. John is speaking of the eternal God, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, we've heard him. Here's where we leave theology and we embrace reality and wonder. John tells us in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 14, and I love this verse. I can't say I have a favorite verse. Maybe I can. But if I did, it would probably be it. And if any of you have received any email from me, you'll probably notice that this verse is on the footer. And it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, come on. does that not just put you in awe? It does me. I think it's one of the most phenomenal verses in all of Scripture. And again, like I said at the beginning, the incarnation has always put me in wonder. And I think this verse is just phenomenal. But contemplate that for a moment. Contemplate his incarnation. The infinite God became a man. Philippians says that he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The eternal one stepped into time. The God who never had a beginning, who always existed, experienced birth, was born as an infant. The Almighty One, the All-Sufficient One, who needs nothing or no one, rested in the arms of Mary as a dependent baby. The Creator of all things lay in a receptacle that someone else built for feeding animals. And the one who was high and lifted up was greeted by lowly shepherds in a stable, not on a throne, but in a stable. Don't you find that amazing? I do. the divine life, or the word incarnate, presented himself and manifested himself to the very senses of the apostles and to those who came in contact with him, to their hearing, to their seeing, and to their touching. And this is what we see in this first verse in 1 John. John says, that which was from the beginning, this word of life, which we have heard. Life assumed a mouth and a tongue. Now, could God speak before the Lord Jesus came and he was incarnate? Of course he could. God spoke at length to Adam, to Moses, to Samuel, to Job, and a host of others. Amazing conversation he had with Job. Yet Job declared, he says, for he is not a man as I am that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman between us that we may lay his hand upon us both. And later he says, oh, that one may plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. And again later he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. Job showed his frustration that he could not sit down and talk with God as he would a man, or that he at least could see him. But then again, we read of Moses in Exodus 33. It says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, I'm not sure what face to face means, but I know God was not in bodily form. So I don't know what that means, but it says he spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses, I imagine, probably just heard a voice. I don't know, and he spoke to Abraham. He spoke to the prophets. This is what we read in Hebrews, But the Lord Jesus, the living incarnate word, the Logos, spoke as the living word. And he also spoke the written word. And you can see why they said of him that no man spoke as this man. He doesn't speak like the scribes, as one having authority. I mean, no kidding. Can you imagine the power of his words? You know, they tried to trap him in his words, but they couldn't do it. His words made him angry. They sought to kill him for his words. He said to them in John 8, he says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but you seek to kill me. A man hath told you or spoke to you the truth. His words caused him to depart. Somebody brought this up here just a few days ago, I think. You know, and it left them speechless. In Matthew 22, we read, the Pharisees took counsel on how they might entangle him in his talk. They said, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God and truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Wow, is that a con or what, huh? He says, tell us, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, you know the story. You know, the scripture says the Lord perceived their wickedness. And he told him, he says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. It left them speechless. They're the ones that got trapped in their own words. And verse 22 says, and when they heard these words, they marveled and left and went their way. You know, his words cut to the heart like no other ever has. John 6, you know, the Lord spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And it says in verse 60, it says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Then in verses 61 and 63, he says, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And remember what he asked his disciples? Then he says, will you too go away? And Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And don't you just love Peter at times? You know, when he blunders, he blunders. But when he shines, he shines. No, I just love it, how he reacts to some things at times. Yet the Lord's words were full of grace and truth. And Dawn, you brought this up here a while back. You know, it calmed their heart also. Words like, go, your son lives, that he told the nobleman. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, from the cross, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Or what about fear not, it is I, when he was walking on the water. I just love that. I love that whole story. And of course, you know, let not your heart be troubled. And then what about Mary? You know, she was brokenhearted, but just one word, her name, Mary. And she responded, Rabboni. Yeah, we beheld his glory, full of graces and truth. His words were full of grace and truth. You know, we read in Psalm 33, in verse 6 through 9, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters and the sea together as a heap, and he laid up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the habitations of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And this was the same Jesus that all things were made by him and for him. So we find that by the word of his mouth, he stilled the wind in the sea. By the word of his mouth, he made the lame walk, made the blind see. He raised the dead Lazarus come forth. By the word of his mouth, the utterance of two words, I am, and soldiers fell to the ground. And John says, we've heard him, that eternal one, this word of life. For 3.5 years, we heard him. We heard him teach. He spoke to us in parables, and then he explained them. That which was from the beginning, we heard him. It was to the sense of hearing, to the ears. Secondly, it was to their eyes. John says, that was from the beginning, this word of life. which we have seen with our eyes. Now, the most compelling thing that can be brought in a court of law is the eyewitness. John says, we have seen him with our eyes. He ate, he slept, he walked, he talked, he breathed. He was a man. We've seen him with our eyes. He wasn't a vision. He wasn't an angel. He was a real man. He went about doing good, and we've seen him. We saw him with our own eyes turn water into wine. With our own eyes, we saw him feed 4,000 and then 5,000. We saw him heal. We saw him walk on water. We saw him still the wind and the sea. And we wonder, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? We also see again that the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, but Paul only saw a bright light. You know, later on, we read in Galatians chapter 1, it says that Paul, after 3 years, went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Think about that. I'm sure by then Peter heard of Paul and his testimony. I'm sure during this time, you know, Paul told Peter just what happened that day on the road to Damascus. But you know what? I think it was Paul that probably had the most questions. I mean, I imagine that it probably would have gone like this. Peter, what was he like? What did he look like? How did he talk? What was it to be with him for 3.5 years? Tell me about this. Tell me about that. Can you imagine that conversation for 15 days, for 2 weeks? They probably stayed up all hours of the night talking. Can you identify with this? I can. You know, the excitement of a new believer asking questions about the Lord that you know and whom they've just met. I remember sitting an older brother's house, a group of us, after the Bible studies as new believers. And we were just mesmerized by this brother's teaching, him showing us the things of God, sharing us things about prophecy, sharing with us the glories of Christ. We didn't want to go home. But with Paul and Peter, you know, this went on for 15 days, not just, you know, a half an hour or so after a Bible study. I imagine Paul was saying, boy, I wish I would have been there to see him. And Peter probably said to Paul, he says, you know, Paul, the Lord said to Thomas that there's a special blessing to those who haven't seen and yet believe. And later Paul wrote in his epistle, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. So John's saying this salvation, this eternal one, which was from the beginning, the word that was made flesh with whom we've had to do, whom the prophets searched diligently of the grace that should come to us, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We've seen him with our own eyes, the word of life. Okay, and then thirdly, that which was from the beginning, this word of life, that which we have looked upon. Okay, what's the difference? The word is different. It's the same Greek word used in John 1:14, where it says, we beheld his glory. It means more than merely seeing with the eye. Vine has it. It says it means to behold, view attentively, contemplate. The sense of a wondering regard, a careful and deliberate vision which interprets its object. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes the Greek frustrates me, mainly because I don't fully understand it. And sometimes it just completely knocks my socks off. I mean, listen to this again. The sense of a wondering regard, a careful and deliberate vision which interprets its object. Isn't that wonderful? But you know what? While the Lord was on earth, you know, the disciples didn't fully really realize this as they gazed upon him. They were in awe, but they really didn't fully understand until afterwards. Again, as was mentioned earlier, they asked, what manner of man is this? They looked upon him with a sense of wondering regard, yet didn't fully understand it. We see this when the Lord promised the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come to them and to call the remembrance the things that he had taught them and showed them. And this is why he spent so much time teaching them the things concerning himself, that they might behold his glory. For example, remember Philip, show us the Father, Lord, and that'll be sufficient. The Lord says, have I been such a long time with you and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. That's one of the reasons he came, to show us, to make known to us who God is. All that we want to know of God is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians says. Isn't that a great verse? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. I think the songwriter said it well when he penned this song. He says, O spotless Lamb of God in thee, the Father's holiness we see, and with delight thy children trace in thee his wondrous love and grace. For thou didst leave thy throne above to teach us that our God is love, and now we see his glory shine in every word and deed of thine. We haven't just seen with our eyes, John says, but we beheld his glory. Okay, fourthly, that which was from the beginning, the word of life, our hands have handled. Do you ever wonder about the first hands to handle the Lord? Was it Joseph? You know, we read no mention of a handmaid. It might have been Mary, but I don't think you give birth by yourself, I don't think. I don't know. I would imagine it was Joseph and then Mary. She who would carry this infant in her womb for 9 months, who would nurse him and care for him growing up, whom the angel said, that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And again, there was Simeon. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And it would read, says, and he took up the babe in his arms and he blessed God. Lord, now let thy servant depart according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Tillman, you brought this up the other day, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. Can you imagine that? The Holy Spirit revealed to him who the Lord Jesus was. He not only saw him with his eyes, but he took him up in his arms. You remember the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, who had an issue of blood? She just touched the hem of the Lord's garment and was healed. And the Lord said, who touched me? Peter speaks out and says, what do you mean who touched you? You know, the multitude's pressing against you and you ask who touched you? The Lord says, somebody touched me. I see that the power has gone out from me. You know, we read that John laid his head upon the Lord's bosom. Mary anointed his head and his feet and wiped them with her hair. Can you imagine that? This eternal word, the word of life, you know, pouring ointment on his head. Our hands have handled him, John says, who was from the beginning, the word of life. But you know, those were not the only hands to have handled him. Some weren't so kind. We read that they laid hold on him and they led him away. They bound him. They blindfolded him. They smote him with the palms of their hands, with reeds. They pulled his beard from his face. They scourged him. They laid him on a cross and drove nails in his hands and his feet. They handled him, but oh, so brutally, huh? But we see Jesus, but we see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus lovingly and handling him and taking his body from the cross tenderly and carefully, removing the nails and then carrying him and laying him in Joseph's tomb. We've heard him. We've seen him. We've gazed intently upon him and our hands have handled him, John says. You know, someone said that this expression is a progress of experience to Christ. It suggests a deepening degree of intimacy. One may hear a person without seeing him, may see him without close contemplation of his person, and may behold him without handling him. You know, the wonder of the incarnation, perhaps probably the most wondrous fact of the incarnation is that it made the death of the immortal one possible. Man's sin deserved and demanded death. As we read in Romans 1:32, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, they who commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then Romans 6:23, very well-known verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man was doomed to eternal destiny, separated from the God of life. But God lovingly devised a way to provide salvation for simple man without compromising his just and his righteous character. Serving as man's substitute, he would himself pay the price for man's sin. And to do this, God must become a man, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What a wondrous plan, that there was no other way. Remember when the Lord in Gethsemane says, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. There was no other way. This was the only way that to bring salvation to man, is that God becoming a man and becoming his substitute. There was no other way. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The immortal one could not die, but God took upon himself our humanity, and the God-man could die and did die for our sins. He was born to die, the only one that was ever born to die. We were born to live, not die. His purpose for coming into this world was to save sinners. He accomplished this not in Bethlehem's manger, but at Calvary's cross. His birth made his death possible. His death made our salvation possible. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. The Son of God became the Son of man. Deity manifested itself in humanity. And this is not mere theology. It's wondrous reality. Again, I'm ever filled with the wonder of the incarnation. And I'm in awe of the condescending love and grace by which he stooped so low in order to raise us so high. And I know you are too. We read in verse 2, and I'm not going to elaborate on these verses. It says, for life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. And really, doesn't it just throw your soul? It does mine. It really does. I'm in awe of the incarnation. I want to close with reading a hymn. It's number 305 in the black hymnals. It says, what love it was that brought thee down to the depths in which I lay, that made thee leave thy glory throne in servant's form to tread thy way, yet lower still to death to go, that I might never judgment know. My place is now in thee above, by virtue of thy precious blood, before thy Father's face in love, made now my Father and my God. Oh, that my feeble voice might swell the praise of him who loves so well. 'Tis love that cannot be explained. It is too wonderful, too vast. The heart of God alone contained such thoughts divine in ages past. But oh, I know it rests on me and will throughout eternity. Oh, fill me, Lord, yet more and more, so that my heart e'en here below, from thy love's rich and boundless store, be satisfied and overflow, full with the blessing thou hast given, a foretaste now of what makes heaven. And that's what I had to share with you.
Well, thank you, Joe. I'm sure it brings a flood of thoughts to each of our minds. This most wonderful one who came here to give himself for us. In reference to that portion in 1 John, it says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which are with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The one you've been describing to us, the one that you've been trying to develop thoughts that really are thoughts that are well beyond the human mind. We can have fellowship with him. We can enter into his thoughts, his desires, his goals for us, his goals for Israel, his goals for the world. We can enter into that. What a privilege we have. This divine person, this one that was way above all others, that has come to the lowest place to win your heart and mine. We can have fellowship with him. I know there are a number of things that are just boggle the mind, but in some ways that boggles my mind to be able to have, to really enjoy fellowship with Christ, to enter into those things, to live according to the things that he has brought before us in his word. It's a wonderful privilege we have. I can't imagine anyone in their right mind who would want any other fellowship than fellowship with the Father and with his Son. I know fellowship with each other is precious, but if it's not based on fellowship with Christ, it's a human fellowship. It's not that divine fellowship. I just can't help but think that's a wonderful privilege that is set before us, that we can enjoy a nearness fellowship with the one that you've been describing here tonight. That's just my thoughts. Maybe someone else has some thoughts they would like to share as well.
Well, I was thinking, Joe, right from the beginning there, when you said the deity becoming humanity, and then later on the Mount of Transfiguration, you showed now humanity showing deity, and the two instances that that's used, that the word changed, transformed, it's, that word is used four times, those two. And it's the word for metamorphosis. And the other two times are Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then the other one is the 2 Corinthians 3 at the end of the chapter, which says that we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed from glory to glory. That was his purpose, is for us to be transformed, to be like him. And everything that you said, you know, you marvel at the incarnation, and rightfully so, it's such a precious story. But the reverse is true too. He's going to transform us, so that now our lowly bodies, and we're going to have a body like that of the glorious. How can that be? I mean, so it's, I tell you, Joe, your prayer was answered because you said, I hope the Spirit of God, you just flowed tonight from one thing to another. And I think it got everybody really excited about what you were delivering. So I really, really, really appreciate it.
Thank you.
While you were talking, Joe, I was thinking about a verse that meant a lot to me also. which is Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save me. How lost was I, and I didn't know it. But he showed me that he is greater than all, was able to save, still is. But that verse is precious to me. Amen. The love that brought him down, looking for me.
Amen. You know, Don, you were mentioning that anybody in their right mind, however you said that, but I've had the privilege. I've worked at this company that I'm with now for 26 years, and I've had the privilege of witnessing to my boss, who's a lady. Her and her husband own this, but she's the president, and I've witnessed to her many times. And she's Catholic, and she thinks that I've gone way overboard with my religion. And I remember telling her not too far back, I said, you have no idea what you're missing. You don't. You have no idea. They don't know, you know, unless the light of the glorious gospel should shine into them, you know. Mm-hmm. They just don't know what they're missing. The fellowship with the God of the universe.
Hmm. Once you get a taste, you want more.
Amen.
And when you get more, you don't want to stop. But that's a very frenetic idea.
Yeah.
But it's wonderful.
He came in as the light of the world, you know. And the saddest thing is that, for the most part, men love darkness more than light. A couple, some people that live here close by, I thought they were interested. They, one of them says, I want to go to church with you, you know. But really, when it comes down to it, I've asked him about it, you know, are you ready to go sometime soon? And another one, you know, I thought it sounded like we were going to have a little Bible study together. They came once, and, you know, it just seems like now, it, you know, if it's really true, that as Christ is my light, and the Bible says we are light now. We were once darkness. It just seems like they just run from us like cockroaches. It is amazing. They're friendly if they have to be, you know, and they're nice and friendly, but they just as soon not be around. They go out the other door, you know, and it's so sad. Like you say, they don't know what they're missing.
I ran from it too. The brother that witnessed to me, I mean, I saw him coming. I run the other way, you know, and I thank God for his persistence. He would not let me go. And I went to a Bible study just to get him off my back. Just so, you know, and third time I went, I got saved. So thank you, Lord, for his persistence.
For me to be persistent with people, I guess I would just have to knock on their door and make them come to the door, but that's even hard too. And, I mean, they don't want to be near, you know. It's interesting.
Well, David Hammond, did you have some thoughts you'd like to share with us on this most wonderful subject, the person of Christ?
Not right now, but I want to reiterate with Joe that hymn he read, put that with the music, and I think it's the most beautiful hymn in our hymn book. It really touches my heart every time I hear it.
Daniel, some thoughts for us?
I liked what Joe had brought out about Paul and being with Peter. I noticed something like that. So really what John is doing in his epistle here is kind of fulfilling the commission he got in John chapter 15, the very last verse, I think. Yes, it says, and ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. So he was an eyewitness, and in writing his epistle, he was bearing witness. But then our part is more, I think, I noticed in Luke, because Luke didn't seem to be an eyewitness. And it says that in chapter 1, it says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee. Well, if you look at Tyndale's translation, and I'm sure there's other translations that are similar, but Tyndale translates that verse. It says, I determined also, as one as I had searched out diligently all things from the beginning. So what he's saying there is that he asked all the eyewitnesses. He took diligent notice of all the details that the eyewitnesses were able to give him, and then he made that his own, and it became the Gospel of Luke. And that seems to be a description of our part too. We weren't eyewitnesses, but we can take that same diligent interest in what the eyewitnesses did see and make that our own.
Well, I was thinking of a hymn as well. O patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness train, to bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. Jesus, thou art enough, the mind and heart to fill, thy patient life to calm the soul by love, its fear dispel. O fix our earnest gaze, so holy, Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied, we elsewhere none may see. There's many hymn writers that I think have entered into some of the thoughts we've had before us this evening. Well, thank you, Joe. I did appreciate what you brought before us there. So we'll just let you decide how you'd like to bring the meeting to a close.
Well, we opened in prayer. Let's close in prayer. So, our Father and our God, again, how privileged we are that you have reached down to us in the person of thy dear Son. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you for that grace and that truth that has reached down to us. He who came down to the depths in which we lay. Yet lower still to death did go, that we might never judgment know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship that we can have with thee, the God of the universe, and we've been made thy children. Oh, Lord, thank you for the wonder and the awe-inspiring thoughts that you give us concerning yourself. Thank you again for this time that we had tonight. Thank you for those who are here tonight. Thank you for the Spirit of God who reveals to us your word and shows us the glories of Christ. Lord, we commit each one here to thy care until we meet again here on Zoom, Lord, and we thank you again for thy love and for thy grace and for thy Son. In his name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, to Joe, this is provocative what you have said tonight. And we get immune to the reality of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. We read, he walked on water. Wow. And think no more about it. But if we had been there and seen him walking in the water, we'd have fallen overboard with amazement. And he took a blind man and healed him. A blind man from birth. And we just read it and, why, that's great. Isn't that wonderful? But had we been there and seen it in person, we aren't entering into the greatness of what is recorded for us in Scripture. And we should be ashamed of ourselves that we just read it and gloss over it. We should read it and meditate on it. We're losing out. Thank you, Joe.